Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And our text is going to be verses 9 through 12. But for the sake of context, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Last week we covered the first half of this portion of scripture. And now, as Paul continues in what he has to say through God's Spirit, we'll be looking at the second half of what he began to say at the beginning of chapter 4. Let us pay carefully to the attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is why you are doing to all the brothers in Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The recent hurricanes in the Gulf Coast region have stirred up a lot of political debates on the airwaves and in the newspapers. Everyone is sad about the loss of life. Nevertheless, the political debate in the civil realm goes on out as to who should be responsible for what happened. Some say that it was all the government's fault. Some have said that the people got to the place on higher ground where they needed to be, and it was the government's job to rescue them, and they failed to do so. There are others in this political debate who say that yes, the government had a role, but there was also a blame, a responsibility on the people themselves. That they had become perhaps in their lives too dependent on government aid and help, and when a situation arose which was too overwhelming for the government to handle, they were not able to provide or take care of themselves. In other words, there comes a point, some have said, where you cannot depend on the government to help you, but a person needs to look after themselves. As we approach our text this morning, we are not approaching it from this political debate or entering into this debate which belongs in the civil realm. Nevertheless, as we look at what Paul has written here in these verses, he is addressing a similar situation, but not as far as what you should do as a citizen. But he is addressing it in terms of how a Christian and how the church should view it and respond. Keep in mind that once again, we are not entering the political realm, but we are speaking in terms of what God would have us as Christians, as his people do. First of all, as Paul begins this chapter, we pointed out that in chapter 4, verse 1, he has an overall theme. And that overall theme, that overall focus is how they should live and to please God. How is it that a Christian is to live and to please God? Just as you are doing, the end of verse 1, and so you do so more and more. Paul's purpose is to instruct them on what it means to live a life that pleases God. And in the first 8 verses, he addressed the issue of sexual purity, which we covered last week. But now, as he continues his point, as he continues to expand on matters in which people can live to please God, he begins in verse 9 to talk about brotherly love. Now notice specifically, he addresses what kind of love this is. At a previous place in this epistle, the apostle describes a different kind of love at the end of chapter 3, verse 12. In that verse, he uses a Greek word called agape, describing an agape kind of love. This is the kind of love that you would know between a husband and a wife. Let me read that verse, chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love, agape love, for one another and for all as we do for you. But now as he goes on in chapter 4, he uses a different Greek word, philos, or what some know today as Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is the word he's using in verse 9. So the apostle has carefully made that distinction between the two kinds of love, because as he moves into the realm of brotherly love, surely he's not going to say, you need to love your next door neighbor like you love your wife. That's agape love. This is, in verse 9 of chapter 4, a kind of brotherly love. Brotherly love that is shown to fellow believers, to unbelievers, to neighbors, to people around you. In verse 9, he begins to speak to them concerning brotherly love. Now concerning brotherly love, verse 9, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. He tells them, look, I don't have much to say because you have been taught by God. Now, what does that mean, that they have been taught by God? Does it mean, as some might say, well, it came from outside revelation. The Spirit, after Paul left, came upon them and taught them to love by God. No. In the first part of this letter, the apostle writes concerning his coming into the city. In chapter 1, he writes of his coming into the city and preaching the gospel of God. And when they heard that message of Jesus Christ, when they heard that Jesus Christ had died on the cross, that he had given his life for his friends, for his church, that when they understood his great love for them, God's Spirit was at work in them. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That when they heard the gospel about Jesus Christ, God's Spirit was work on them. And God's Spirit, who enabled them to know and understand the love of Christ, enabled them through their knowledge of Christ to love. They were taught about love, for brotherly love, through their knowledge of Christ, through God's Spirit who worked on their hearts and enabled them to know and understand this kind of love. In fact, they understand it so well that the apostle doesn't even need to write about it. He goes on in verse 10 to expound upon their knowledge of this love. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. You see, they're doing a pretty good job of it. They are showing love. They are demonstrating brotherly love. In fact, the last time the apostle has mentioned the region of Macedonia again is in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, as he speaks of Macedonia, he speaks of the great example that these believers are. In verse 7 of chapter 1, he writes, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything." They have done as a church such a good job of demonstrating brotherly love that when the apostle enters into another city, people have already known about the love of Christ. It has come from Thessalonica. It has come from their hearing and experiencing the work of Christ that has taken place in Thessalonica. Paul went into the city and they came to believe, and this wealthy church was able to share their means, their financial means, with other churches, demonstrating brotherly love. In fact, at the end of that verse, though they're doing a good job, Paul even urges them to do it more and more. You never reach a point where you say, "We've arrived. We've done enough. We've shown enough brotherly love." No, the apostle urges them, even after they're doing all of these things, to do it more and more. Now you notice as the apostle begins what he is about to say concerning brotherly love, concerning human responsibility, he first establishes a clear understanding of brotherly love. He establishes the fact and praises them for their willingness to help out one another in the church, to help out fellow Christians in other churches. There are certainly situations where there are legitimate needs in the church for a church to come alongside and help a fellow believer. There are certainly situations where you hear of a great need or a destruction that has taken place in another church or other fellow believers, even a long ways away, where a church can send financial need or personal physical help to help those churches, to help those fellow believers, demonstrating brotherly love. As a church, we have been given this opportunity and participated in the opportunity given us. When we have heard the call from fellow churches, fellow believers in the Gulf region that have suffered and experienced great hardship and difficulty, we as a denomination, we as a church, a local church, have provided what we could financially, perhaps even with people going to helping and to serve. Those are legitimate needs. And certainly as the apostle concludes what he has to say about brotherly love, he's not telling them, only give brotherly love to a certain extent and then stop. No. He encourages them to do so more and more. And you remember in the first part of this chapter, he has used that same phrase. He's connecting it to something he has said before. Look at the end of verse 1. How you ought to live and please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. By connecting the phrase, he's connecting brotherly love with pleasing God. He is letting them know that as a church, as they have helped others, as they have demonstrated this brotherly love, they are pleasing God. As they have demonstrated this brotherly love, others are coming to see that there's something different about this church. There's something different about these Christians. They love one another. They love other Christians. They're willing to give and to sacrifice on behalf of others. Why do they do that? Because of what Christ has done for them. Their sharing this brotherly love has given them the opportunity to witness for what Christ has done in their life. But is that where Paul stops? Does he stop and say, okay, you've given brotherly love, you're showing it, do so more and more and just give it out and let it go? Well, he goes on in the last couple of verses to remind them that there needs to be a careful balance concerning this brotherly love. He writes in verse 11, "And to aspire and to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you." You see, the Thessalonican church had a problem. They had people within the church who did not have a good understanding of what brotherly love was all about. There are different theories, there are different thoughts as to what it was that caused their idleness, their failure to work. One must work or he does not eat. 2 Thessalonians. No one is exactly sure, but it's highly likely that it was a combination of things. Some people believe it was what the apostle addresses in the next part of this chapter. That is, they understood that the Lord was coming, and if the Lord is coming, what is the need to work? It's no use anyway. We don't belong to this world. Besides, we have wealthy people in our congregation who have the financial means to take care of themselves and to take care of us. So why do we have to work every day? Let's just belong to the church and live off one another and wait for the Lord to come. For the most part, that's what people believe was taking place in Thessalonica. Either they were waiting for the Lord to come and said they didn't have to work, or they were simply living off the wealthy, or in my opinion, a combination of both. So the apostle, in praising them for their faithfulness in brotherly love, a love which has demonstrated that they were taught by God, goes on to remind others in the church of their responsibilities as well. And to aspire, he writes, that means in verse 11 that he encourages them strongly to make them eagerly and adopt this lifestyle. What is this that they are to aspire to? To live quietly and to mind your own affairs. In Thessalonica, those who quit working were meddling. Nothing to do. Don't have to worry about your financial situation. We got time to share our opinions about things. We've got time to sit around and look at others and critique them. We've got time to involve ourselves in other people's affairs and other families. We've got time to sit around and meddle and cause problems. That's why, as the apostle writes in verse 11, he begins by saying, you must aspire to live quietly. You must mind your own affairs. And you must work with your hands as we instructed you. When did Paul instruct them? When did he, and I think a better word, command them is better than instructed them. When did he do that? Well, you see, the apostle knows this charge, this accusation, because people were saying it about him. When he came into the city, when he left the city, there were those who said, the apostle just came to have the wealthy be converted so that he could live off their financial means. As you go to Acts 17, you're told specifically that there were prominent women who came to believe. You're told that Paul and Silas and Timothy stayed at Jason's house, who had a house big enough that had an upper room for them to stay. Certainly there were wealthy people in this congregation, and as Paul came into the city, as those wealthy people and this church was sending the apostle money, some said of the apostle, he's only out for your money, he doesn't work. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the apostle addressed this in verse 9 concerning himself. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. The apostle has already reminded them that this was not what he did, that their pattern of living off the wealthy, of meddling, of being involved in others' affairs, of not going to work every day, this was not a pattern that was taught by the apostle, though there were accusers who said it of him. He lived in the city, laboring night and day. He worked. He did not want to be a burden to any of those in the church. If it was a wealthy church, why did the apostle have to work? He should have just gone on and lived off them and focused on preaching. Because when the apostle was in the city, he was instructing, he was teaching, he was not becoming a burden to others. You see how carefully in these verses the apostle has given us a balance. A balance concerning his encouragement to have the church continue more and more to show brotherly love. He recognizes there are legitimate needs in the church, legitimate times where fellow church members come to the aid of one another. But he also recognizes, as took place in Thessalonica, that it can be abused. That if people do not take care of themselves, that if they depend on others to provide for them, they can become a burden to the church and to others. And instead of faithfully serving God, instead of recognizing that as they faithfully serve God and work before Him, they can participate in their giving to that brotherly love which is shown to the other churches and throughout the world and which demonstrates that Christ is at work in their hearts, they cause that financial means to be given to them so that they can meddle, so that they can worry about others, so they don't have to work. So that they become dependent on others. You see, in verse 12, the apostle gives us a purpose clause. You see, there is a purpose to what he has said, that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. If someone is dependent on others, they're less dependent on the Lord. The apostle is reminding them to provide for themselves, to work for themselves, to recognize a time where there's a legitimate need and when there's a time that they can prepare, where they can provide, where they can serve the Lord on their own. And they do this for a reason. Verse 12. So that you may live properly before outsiders. The outsiders the apostle refers to are those outside the church, outside the kingdom of heaven. Those who are watching the church and what takes place and how other Christians live. Those who look and they say, okay, what is it like to be a Christian? Let's look what they're doing. They get a few wealthy people. They all live off each other's money. And they're okay. That's not the church. That's not serving God. A church that faithfully serves God is a church that has this proper balance. They recognize what it means to show love and to witness to others for the love of Christ. They recognize what it means carefully in that context to serve the Lord through their faithful work, to not live constantly dependent on others so that the church can provide for those with legitimate needs. There's no better example of this than what has been taking place in the Gulf region. Earlier this week, I sent to you an email describing some of these things that have happened. There are regions around New Orleans which have not received any aid from the government agencies. They're members of the OPC teams down there who, scouting out ways they can help, have gone to those regions and have brought food and aid and water and whatever is needed. They heard testimony from those in great need who have responded and said, you know what? The only people who have come to us is the church, the body of Christ. Opportunities given to witness for Christ, to witness His love, to show that being brought and proclaimed throughout the region so that others can know and believe in this Savior and serve Him too. This morning we are not entering into a political debate. We are not going to discuss who was responsible, what the government should have done, what was right, what was wrong. Our focus this morning in this text is what the church is to do, is to what a Christian is to do, is to have a faithful understanding of what it means to know brotherly love and to not become dependent, but to properly balance serving God as we serve one another, as we learn, as we get back on our feet, to serve Him too. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the apostle and what he has written this morning. We thank You for what we can read in understanding this proper balance between demonstrating brotherly love to church members and others around us who have legitimate needs, but also understanding our responsibility of Christians, not to depend on others, but to know and properly serve You in our work, in our life, that we all together may be able to give and support the work of the church, that people may see that as the church gives and seeks to help others, outsiders may recognize there's something different. They may recognize and understand that Jesus Christ has died on the cross and paid for the sins of His church, that because of what Christ has done for them, they are so willing to give and to demonstrate love to others. We pray, O God, that you would help us as your people to have this proper balance, this proper understanding, that outsiders may see Christ at work in us and may want to become part of his kingdom and his salvation also. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.